Good morning. Hope your Bibles are open to Colossians chapter 2. You turn me down just a little bit. Or, there we go. Thanks. There's a saying that's found in the Jewish Talmud that defines mankind quite well when it comes to life and death. That statement is this: man is born with his hands clenched, and he dies with his hands wide open. Entering life, he desires to grasp everything. Leaving the world, all he possessed, he lets go. This idea of grasping everything you will see in a little baby who first discovers that he can hold something in his hand. And from that moment on, they almost become obsessed with making those little fingers work so they can grasp something else. And this continues to escalate when they begin to play with others. And the concept of grasping takes on a whole new meaning at that point, because no matter what they have in their hand is just not quite as precious as the thing you have in your hand. Everything they see, they want. If it belongs to somebody else, they don't care. If someone else had it first, they don't care. And even after being warned that it may hurt them, they don't care. Because in reality, the concept of letting go is never a natural response. At Christmas time, when my oldest son was about 2, he noticed that we were taking pictures with a flash camera. And this was a camera from the Stone Age that had an actual flash bulb that you put in that would become very hot after you took the picture. So we warned him not to play with the camera. But when we weren't looking, he snuck over and he took the camera with a newly loaded bulb in the flash, and he put the camera up against his face trying to mimic us taking a picture. The only problem is the camera was backwards and he had the flash bulb up against his forehead. This created a delightful picture of his nose and a nasty burn mark right in the middle of his forehead. We still have photographs of this. Now, you would think that after the tears stopped flowing, he would be over wanting to play with that camera. Not so. Burn or not. In many ways, we go through life with the same passion as a child. Oh, we sometimes learn from our past burns, but since letting go is never really a good option, we tend to hold on to the old as we continue to grasp for the new. Last week, we spent some time looking at worldly philosophies that we often attach to God's Word, thinking it's no big deal to amend God's Word in order to incorporate our desires better. And we looked at the danger of embracing worldly philosophies that always end with honoring yourself rather than living according to God's Word that ultimately honors Him. This idea of letting go of some things, such as philosophies that are gathered as we went through our life, is difficult. Because at one time or another, those philosophies seem to suit us, even though now, compared to Christ, we know them to be empty and deceptive. If you were here last week and you remember, we looked at Galatians 4 as Paul asked this question: but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? And this mirrored what Paul was saying in Colossians 2:8 when he told us to watch out for these deceptive philosophies that were according to men's traditions or according to the elementary principles of the world, and ultimately none of which are according to Christ. Throughout the Bible, there is this reoccurring theme of letting go of our old ways in order to experience the new life that we now have in Christ. In Matthew 19, we are told you can't put new wine into old wineskins. In 2 Corinthians 5, old things have passed away and new things have come. And in Philippians 3, to forget what lies behind and to press on to our much higher calling. It is clear that there is an expectation for believers to leave old thinking, old behaviors, old philosophies behind, things that we once loved because they brought glory to our efforts. But if we don't let them go, we will never become successful in embracing new behaviors, new efforts, new wisdom, and new thinking that are according to our new walk in Christ, which brings glory to God. Every believer I know, every one of us, when we receive Christ, we were all very excited about grasping this new promise, this newness of life. But yet some of us find ourselves holding on to the old and ending up enslaving ourselves once again to weak and worthless things. Why? I think our study in Colossians this morning tells us why. Because there is a major difference in the pursuit of our spiritual life than our pursuits in the physical life. In the physical life, we live and then we die. In the spiritual life, we must die in order to live. We must open our hands, letting go of all we are and all that we have, in order to grasp all that God has and God is. Therefore, the problem for many Christians just may be this, that although we so desire to grasp our new life in Christ, we remain reluctant to let the old one die in order to obtain it. But how do we die in order to live? Good question. Let's see if God doesn't speak to this. The first thing I want us to consider this morning is being dead realizes the flesh must be removed. Being dead realizes the flesh must be removed. Look at verse 11 of Colossians 2. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. In the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, we all know in the Old Testament that there was a call for every Jewish male to be circumcised. Okay, let's just get that out of our head for a minute. And this was not merely a suggestion, this was a requirement. It was a physical setting apart of God's people from the rest of the world. It was a sacrament, if you would, that made them a part of God's covenant community. But yet circumcision was never what made them God's children. It was only a symbol of the work of God through faith, a symbol of our fleshly ways or sin being removed. But to be clear, the symbol did not make them righteous. It was only their faith that made them righteous. But still, God required it as a physical reminder because he wanted the Jews to always remember that they were set apart as righteous from the rest of the world. Abraham is a perfect example of this. It was not circumcision that made Abraham righteous. It was only his faith. And Paul explains this well in Romans 4, 9 through 11 when he says, "For we say, faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness, not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised." In other words, this was an outward sign. This was a seal of the righteousness he had already received through his faith. and that his fleshly ways had been removed and he was now set apart unto God. But because it's only a symbol, did that mean that Abraham or the Jews could just ignore it? Could they just say, God knows my faith, so I don't have to be obedient to him in this painful symbolic ritual? Can they say that? No, of course not. Why? Because the physical removal of our body of flesh, or if I may, the dying to sin and self, always accompanies righteousness that is by faith. While it is absolutely true that Abraham was made righteous because he believed God, it is also absolutely true that his obedience toward removing his flesh as an outward demonstration of that faith is what set him apart from the world. And Abraham's relationship with God, or God's covenant with Abraham, was never an either-or proposition. It was both. But listen, just as you and I can't have faith without obedience, you also cannot have obedience without faith. And this brings us to our second realization. While we know that the old flesh must be removed, being dead also realizes that us removing our flesh doesn't save us. Us removing our flesh doesn't save us. Now, this is the problem that stumbled so many of the Jews. It wasn't that they had a problem with being obedient to the command of circumcision. In fact, they were vigilant keeping the rules. The problem was that they were paying so much attention to the physical act of obedience that they were completely ignoring the faith part. Circumcision was never meant to change hearts. It was only meant to be a demonstration of what was in the heart. So while God meant removal of the flesh to reflect their work, to reflect his work in their hearts through faith, the Jews made it a ritual that became more important than faith itself. So instead of putting themselves to death, elevating and honoring God through their faith, they ended up putting God's Son to death and elevated and honored circumcision, or their work done by human hands. You see that? Knowing this idea of putting ritual above faith was not only a problem for the Jews, all mankind seems to struggle with it, as many still hold fast to religious rules. But attempting to live obedience without faith that brings righteousness, even if it's thorough obedience, never changes hardened hearts. Knowing this, it's not surprising that we find Moses telling the Jews, as they were wandering through the desert in a very rebellious state, he says this in Deuteronomy 10:16, "So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer." He tells them that you may be physically circumcised, you may be going through the motions of physically doing all the right things, but your fleshly ways or your sinful ways still need to be removed from your heart. But you see, that's not something that you and I can do. Only God can. And he can only do it by our faith in his work of righteousness, which brings us to our third realization. Being dead realizes God must remove our old heart. Being dead realizes God must remove our old heart. And if God removes your old heart, guess what? You're dead if he doesn't give you a new one. Moses explains this in Deuteronomy 36. Moreover, he says, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. You see, it's not their job, it's God's job. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul, so that you may live. It is this circumcision of our heart that we find in the work of Christ and His death on the and resurrection from the cross, where He died so that we might live. Look again at verse 11 back in Colossians 2. And in Him, he says, in Him you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. This phrase, the body of flesh, refers to the sinful heart that dominates every man, including every believer prior to their faith in Christ. The work of Christ is a circumcision of sorts, a removal of our sinful flesh done without hands by faith in Christ alone. In Ezekiel 36, 24 through 26, God says to His people Israel, the nation of Israel, He says this, verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your filthiness and from your idols. Do you see that? That's God's work. I will sprinkle clean water on you. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. Look at verse 26. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh. This promise to Israel is also God's promise to the church. Through Christ, God gave the church a new covenant, a covenant where through faith in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, Romans 6:6 says, our old self was crucified. It was crucified with Him that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. As a result of that, 2 Corinthians 5:17 reads, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And because of the work of Christ, who circumcises our hearts and makes us new creatures by the removing of the old fleshly ways, we are now told in Philippians 3:3 that we, the church, are the true circumcision, who by worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus have put no confidence in the flesh. If we are in Christ, if we are in Christ, which we are if we believe in the work that He did on the cross for our sins, and if He in fact has circumcised our heart, which He did by removing the body of flesh and sin, then listen. If in fact Christ did all this which He did, then the only thing that is standing in our way of experience the promised new life that we have in Christ is that we've never considered the old life completely dead. We keep the old dead guy around, sort of like the movie Weekend at Bernie's, where in order to not shock the guests of the party, we just prop the host up on the couch and pose him. And this leads us to our last realization. Being alive realizes you need to bury the dead guy. Being alive realizes you need to bury the dead guy. If the old man is dead, he's not just dormant, allowing us to call him up from time to time when we think we need him. He's not just weakened so we feel obligated to feed him once in a while to bring him back to health. And he's not just a little bit less valuable than Jesus, so we just keep him around just in case. He's dead. He's completely and utterly and thoroughly dead. And the very thought that we as believers who so desire to have this newness of life that we are promised in Christ would turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things, would turn back again to the things which are dead, is just plain foolishness. And Galatians 3:3 says this, "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Are you trying to find perfection in that which is completely dead?" I want you to look at back at Colossians verses 11 and 12 and look at these together as I read them. "And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision in Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." I want us to consider baptism for a bit this morning. In fact, we're going to have a baptism on November the 11th, a couple weeks from today. And the reason I want you to consider this is not only we run into it here as we're studying through Colossians, but I believe it talks a lot about what we're talking about this morning. So if you've never been baptized, if you're a believer here this morning, you've never been baptized, I want you to listen closely as we talk about this next little bit. As in circumcision, baptism is an outward response to the work that is done by the Spirit of God through our faith. It is a command that is given to the church, to those who believe, who are now the true circumcision. Baptism is, as circumcision was, a physical act symbolizing the removal of the body of flesh by faith in the work of Jesus Christ. It is an act of going under the water, which symbolizes being buried with Christ. And then when you come up out of the water, the very dead old life is left behind, buried, as you symbolically are raised up in new life, just as Christ was raised from the dead. I want you to keep a finger in Colossians, because we're going to come back, but I want you to take the time to turn to Romans chapter 6. If you don't have your Bibles, it'll be up on the screen, but if you have your Bibles, it would be beneficial for you to turn to Romans 6. And we're going to be starting at verse 3. Romans is six books into the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans 6. Verse 3. "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so that we might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, but he who has died is freed from sin." Now skip to verse 10. "For the death that he died," that's Jesus Christ, "he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. So even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." Because of the work of Christ that is credited to us through our faith in his work, we through baptism are buried into his death, but death is not the end result. Because since he was raised, we now walk in newness of life. Verse 5 read, "If we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." If we know this, if we know that the old self was in fact crucified with Christ, then our body of flesh or sin needs to be left in the grave. The old guy is dead. Belief in Christ has killed him, leaving you completely freed from sin. This means that sin has forever lost the battle for your soul, leaving every believer in Christ both dead and alive. And verse 11 of Romans 6 says exactly that. Consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Many Christians in their pursuit of the new life have never left the old one in the grave. We take our new life in Christ and merely attach it to our old one as some sort of an attachment and hope it all works out. But death and life have nothing in common. They are completely averse and therefore completely incompatible. That is why God asks every believer in his first act of obedience to be baptized. Because how can you move on to your new life if you don't start out in obedience by leaving the old life in the grave? Baptism requires us to focus on the death of our old life, to leave it as dead, buried, and worthless as it is. We need to open our hands and let go of all that we once were, to let God wash us, circumcise our hearts, and remove the old flesh that so easily keeps us from the joy of the new life that is waiting for us. Does baptism save us? No. Just like circumcision is a symbol of the work, it is a symbol of the work of Christ. But does that mean that we can say, God knows my faith, therefore I don't have to be obedient to Him in this symbolic act? I truly hope no one here thinks that way. Because just as Abraham was part of God's family by faith that was demonstrated by circumcision, we also are a part of God's family by faith that is demonstrated by baptism. When Jesus was with His disciples for the last time, just before He went up to heaven, He gave them this commission. He said in Mark 16:15-16, and He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved." The symbolic washing of water, the symbolic stripping off of our body of sin was important to Jesus. Because I think He knew that we needed a physical reminder of our need to leave the old man in the grave so that we can experience this newness of life that He's promised us. And what does that new life look like? Freedom. Freedom from guilt and shame. Because we who were once dead in our sins, who once had no hope of eternal life, who could now once and forever, at this moment, because of our faith in Jesus Christ, we can leave the old life behind, leaving it nailed to the cross. Go back to Colossians 2 and look at verse 13. "For when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven all of our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of death consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to you. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Christians, I want to leave you with three very quick things this morning. They are quick. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, be baptized. Like I said earlier, how can we walk in newness of life if we are not obedient to the very first act of obedience that Jesus calls us to? In Acts, Peter says to the crowd as he was witnessing to them, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. The repentance is what saves them. The baptism is what demonstrates that. In the American church today, there is a trend that seems to be going on that avoids things that makes us uncomfortable. That we can just believe without necessarily being obedient to some things. But that is the very problem that we have been talking about this morning. How can we embrace the new life if we are still obedient to the old one? If you are a Christian here this morning, listen. Death and life are incompatible. So God asks every one of us to be baptized, to believe in Him and be baptized as a statement of our faith, not only to Him, but to each other. A testimony that the old man is no longer the king. He no longer reigns in our life. Instead, we serve a new master as we walk forward in newness of life. The second thing is to be watchful. Last week we looked at this concept, and I just wanted to remind you again of our need to watch out for the old and deceptive philosophies that will try to enslave you once again. Paul says in verse 4 of Colossians 2, I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. Even though we have a new life in Christ, we still have an enemy that will from time to time try to trick us with fine-sounding argument and temptation. But in 1 Corinthians 10:13, we are promised that God is faithful in that temptation, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape that you may be also to you may be able to endure it. Christian, we are not powerless. We need to live watchful, not only for the deception, but for the way of escape. When temptation comes our way and tries to revive the old dead guy in our life, don't bite. Leave him in the grave as worthless and useless. And the third thing is, live victorious. Live knowing that the work is done. Live knowing that Christ did it all. That when Christ died, He conquered sin once and for all. Live knowing that sin has no hold on you. Jesus removed Satan's authority at the cross, and He publicly defeated him, disarming him, and leaving him completely powerless over you and I. Read 14 and 15 again with me. Having canceled out the certificate of death, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When He had disarmed the rulers and authority, that's all Satan and his angels and all the authorities of this world, having disarmed the rulers and authority, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him. That's through Christ. Christian, God calls us to die in order to live. To die with open hands, letting everything go that is incompatible with our new life in Christ. We need to live as dead to sin, leaving the old man in the grave so that we can be raised up with him in newness of life. And when we let go, it is then we can truly grasp all that he has for us. Let's bow together. Father, your word is powerful. Your word gives us truth that is often so incompatible with what we want and what we know to be true in this world. We think we have things figured out. We think we have our philosophies and our direction intact. And then you come along and say, "You have to follow me." Put that old thinking aside. You have to follow me. Your wisdom no longer matters. Only my wisdom matters. The things that you used to do and the sin that used to bring you some sort of pleasure now is to be replaced by true joy that you can find only in me. Leave that over there. It's dead. It's gone. Follow me. Father, as we go through life, sin has persuasive arguments. It wants to tempt us and it wants to pull us back. Lord, would you give your people the strength and the knowledge that that is so dead and we need to just move on from that and follow you and only you so that we can experience the life that you have called us to, this newness of life, this fullness of life, that all the fullness is found in you and nothing is found in the old man. Lord, I pray that we would live victorious with that knowledge of truth. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Again, amen.